What is the Bible all about? In this continuing series, this is part 9. And last time we talked about loving and hating. Today, I want to invest time and energy into discussing the issues of separation and reconciliation. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. What is the Bible all about? Well, it's all about everything, literally. And then, as we discussed last time, loving and hating, today we are going to answer some more questions about what the Bible is all about. So again, here are the first thoughts that I wrote down and considered months ago when I pondered this ominous question. The Holy Bible is all about creation and destruction, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the ending, light and darkness, law and chaos, truth and lies, spiritual and physical, binding and loosening, obedience and rebellion, righteousness and evil, angels and demons, loving and hating, blessing and cursing, establishing and demolishing, keeping and relinquishing, separating and reconciling, committing and hesitating, succeeding and failing, unity and division, liberty and slavery, equality and hierarchy, eternity and the present, and that which is finished juxtaposed to that which is still in progress. So today I would like to focus on the issue of separating and reconciling. And this is probably the most common experience we can have as human beings, if you think about it. So much of our lives takes place forming relationships with others, keeping them, maintaining them, separating from them, reconciling, and sometimes relinquishing that relationship. Whether it be a husband and wife, parents and their children, an adult and an employer, a family and their community, a city within a county, a state within a nation, or a nation in the world. We are also on a planet, in this solar system, in a galaxy, in this universe. In all of these, we can be safe or we can be vulnerable. We can be a success or a failure. We can be righteous or unrighteous. We can be friendly or adversarial. So what does Scripture say about separating and reconciling? It could be that that's what the Bible is all about. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. See any separation here? Of course, heavens and the earth, darkness and the Spirit of Elohim. Darkness is the Hebrew word koshek, and it means dark, and hence literally it means darkness, and figuratively it means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. On the other hand, who could argue that the Spirit, the Ruach of Elohim, could represent anything but righteousness? Far away from darkness. Genesis 1, verse 3 to 5. Then Elohim said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. Notice that he said that the light was good. He doesn't say that the day is good, necessarily. Elohim saw the light, that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So there's light, which is good, was separated from darkness, which by implication is bad. And he called goodness day, and darkness, or evil, he called night. And so evening, which is nighttime, which is where a lot of evil takes place, as we read a lot in the scripture about things happening in the dark of night, and the morning, where the first day. A lot of people get confused when they read the words day and night and think that it has something to do with the sunlight and the absence of the sun. But here, day and night are not referencing that. The sun has not been put into the heavens at this point. So it's about goodness and evil. Verses 6 through 8 of Genesis 1. Then Elohim said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And this would be confusing if it weren't for the next verse. Thus Elohim made the firmament and separated the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And Elohim called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So notice that separating the waters from the waters is not, at this point, separating the Atlantic Ocean from the Pacific or any other body of water. This is the waters that are on the earth and the waters that are above the earth, above the clouds. Genesis 9 1, verses 9 through 10. Then Elohim said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. So how many separations or divisions did you count in the first 10 verses of the Bible? Well, we have one. Elohim created the heavens and the earth, two separate entities, and separated them. Number two, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. And three, Elohim divided the light, which is called good, meaning complete, from darkness. Four, Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Number five, in the evening, the darkness is separate from the morning, the light, which was the first day. Six, Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, above heaven. The first heaven. And it was so. Elohim called the firmament heaven. That's that which separated essentially evil from good. Elohim, and number seven, Elohim said, "Let the waters under the heavens gather together into one place, and let the dry land appear." So the waters versus the dry land. Elohim called, number eight, the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters he called seas. Isn't it interesting that within the first 10 verses of Scripture, there are eight divisions or separations? Yet, were these the first? Could there have been a division that took place even before the creation account? How else could there be darkness on the face of the deep? In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." And that word morning there is essentially the morning star. "How you are cut down to the ground, the earth, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim.'" That would be, he's talking about the third heaven. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." The name Lucifer is from the Hebrew root word halal, meaning to shine, hence to make a show. If you've ever been on the stage and performing, you know that it's really hot up there because all the light is on you. And it also means to boast, to show off, to speak of yourself in glowing terms, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave and to celebrate, or in common parlance, to party. And some of those parties are called raves today. I wonder if they've taken that from these verses. A lot of evil goes on during those times. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27, verses 1 through 3, we read, "The word of Yahweh came to me," says Ezekiel, "saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation," take up grieving, "for Tyre," which is a reference to Satan or to the spirit of the anti-Messiah. "And say to Tyre, you are situated at the entrance of the sea," and the sea has implications in much of Scripture to the nations. That's made clear. "Merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Almighty Yahweh," verse 3-7. "O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas," midst of the peoples. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast to sail with. Of oaks of Bashan they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha is what covered you." 11 through 13. "Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says Adonai Yahweh, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Who's that describe? "The garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was recovering." And notice this: "The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." As we shall see in a moment, the precious stones mentioned here are all found in the breastplate of judgment. However, three stones are missing. Ezekiel 14 through 15. Ezekiel 28, 14, 15. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of Elohim. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Verse 16. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of Elohim, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." And we read in here the word trading. It's talk about merchandising. It's talking about materialism, being caught up in the things of the world. Verses 17 through 19, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." Of course, this is prophetic language. This is not, at this point in time, has not happened. This is referring to the time when Satan will be tossed into the lake of fire, and all people will see who he was and be astonished. In Exodus 28, verses 15, 16, you shall make the breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, and shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. Breastplate of judgment, that's the Urim and Thummim, spoken elsewhere. Exodus 28, 17 through 21. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They will be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. And it doesn't show on this PowerPoint presentation, but the jacinth, the agate, and the amethyst are missing from the stones mentioned and describing the stones which Satan basically is decorated with. So the three of them are missing from the stones. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the only commandment given to them by Yahweh through Yahshua, not to partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were separated from the Garden of Eden, and the earth and Satan were cursed. Thus Yahweh separated himself face to face from all mankind. However, Yahweh, having granted all authority to his only begotten son, Yahshua, gave mankind a way, and that word there is really key, a way to redeem himself from this cursed earth and from Satan. In other words, he proposed to us a means of reconciliation. He gave us his law in the form of the Torah, which tells us righteousness from evil. He gave us the prophets, which confirmed the truth of the law, and the writings, and the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, which testifies of the truth of the law of Yahweh. In accordance to his law, Yahweh offered his son as a blood sacrifice, a sin offering of a perfectly obedient son, a lamb without spot, a model of obedience that, if we follow in his footsteps, will cause Yahweh to redeem those faithful to his son, Yahshua. Yahshua's act of self-sacrifice is our salvation. In other words, the shedding of his blood and our belief that he is indeed the Son of Yahweh grants us the justification for redemption. That's what salvation is. It's justification for redemption. It is not redemption. We are not redeemed in this moment of time. We may have been baptized in the name of Yahshua, and the elders may have laid hands on us, granting us the promise of redemption through the Holy Spirit, but right now we are not redeemed. That is something that comes later. We are saved by Yahshua's blood, and we are still separated from Yahweh and Yahshua. Redemption, on the other hand, is the product of Yahweh's grace and our obedience to his Torah. Salvation is unconditional, except for the need to accept Yahshua's sacrifice as an act of the Son of Yahweh. It is offered to everyone. Redemption, on the other hand, is conditional. And it is granted by the fruits of our service to Yahweh. And we are redeemed by our works, our righteous works. James 2, verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. And this is an interesting verse. Jacob is comparing a fleshly body, a corpse, and faith, and saying your faith is dead. Faith is dead, period. But when the spirit moves into the body, it quickens the body and brings it to life. Well, what is it that brings your faith to life? It is your works, the righteous works of obedience to Yahweh, that is as powerful as the spirit to bring life to one's faith. What Jacob is saying here is that the fleshly body is equivalent to one's faith, and the spirit that quickens one body of flesh is equivalent to the righteous works, one's righteous works according to the law of Yahweh. The spirit that is granted by the hands of the elders after one's baptism in the name of Yahshua is that spirit that allows us to obey Yahweh's will. And people will say, well, no one can keep the law. Well, it's true that everyone has transgressed the law in one way or another. That is true. The Spirit directs us into keeping the law. I mean, no one can argue that the law cannot be kept. It is simple to keep the law. It is possible to keep the law. To break the law means basically to worship another deity of some sort, whether it be Zeus or Mithra or Buddha or whomever. It means do not, keeping the law means not making an idol out of wood or stone and bowing down and worshiping to it. Keeping the law means using the name of Yahweh and not ruining it. It means keeping the Sabbath day, the seventh day holy. It means honoring your father and your mother. Who cannot honor their father and their mother? It means not murdering people. How easy is that to do? It means not stealing from one another. It means not committing adultery and not adulterating the word of Yahweh. It means not lying. It means not lusting after the property and the possessions of others. Is there a human being here walking on the earth who cannot do those things? And the answer is no. There isn't any human being who cannot do that. The fact that we do transgress the law is a product of our own flesh, but we can obey the law of Yahweh, and to say that no one can do it is in itself a lie. Now, when Yahshua came, he amplified the righteous requirement of the law. He said, well, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you that if you are angry with your brother, you have as much as murdered him in your heart. So Yahshua brought to us a higher level of the law. He did not do away with it. He is asking us to, by the Spirit, amplify our obedience to the law of Yahweh. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, we read, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not guarantee, but promise. This is a future event. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance now until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, who is the purchased possession? Those who are under the blood of Yahshua, those who have been baptized in his name and have received the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who have been purchased. Yahshua paid the price and offered to us the Spirit that we might be obedient. And we are under that promise until he returns. And those who have honored his will, the will of the Father, and followed Yahshua, are the ones who will be redeemed. They will be redeemed. The price was the blood that Yahshua shed for our eternal life. And the last phrase there is, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah to that. This is not a guarantee of redemption, but the right to be redeemed into the kingdom of Yahweh. It's like being granted a driver's license, having passed all the criteria to obtain one. However, if you disobey the laws that are conditional to keep your license, then it can be taken away. Your licensure is conditional. So is your redemption. Hebrews 10, 26 to 28. For if we sin, that is, if we transgress the law of Yahweh willfully, knowingly, deciding to never obey again, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Yahshua, taking our punishment, shedding his blood, and dying in our place. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the same breastplate that Satan wore, the breastplate of judgment, but a certain, a clear, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Those will be consumed in the lake of fire. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, is that Moses' law, or is it the law of Yahweh that was given to Moses for all mankind? Anyone who has rejected the law of Yahweh dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In verse 29 to 31, of how much worse punishment, worse than death? Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, that means who was prepared or justified for redemption, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Who is the Spirit of grace? It is Yahweh. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. That's if you understand. Can we lose the salvation offered to us? Yes. Having turned away from the righteous requirement to obey Yahweh's law, do we then miss the opportunity to be redeemed? Yes. Clearly, the result is death in the lake of fire. Talk about separation. And this separation is one that cannot be reconciled. This separation is eternal. In other words, it cannot be changed. Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, with confusion, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Luke is talking about the return of Yahshua Messiah. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Clearly, redemption is not now. Redemption happens when Yahshua returns. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The law of Yahweh existed from the beginning and will never be done away with. It teaches us of the ways of Yahweh and provides the means to a reconciliation that overcomes our sinful nature and allows us to live again in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of Yahweh. And this I would call the Great Reconciliation. Genesis 18, 16 through 19. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. This is the visitation by the three messengers. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Yahweh to do righteousness and justice, that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." In Genesis 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Verses 2 and 3 of 26 of Genesis. Then Yahweh appeared to Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." Verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants," this is speaking to Isaac, "all these lands, and your seed, and in your seed," and the word seed there is really important. This is the seed of Yahshua. This is the seed of the tree of life that produces good fruit. "And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham kept the commandments of Yahweh and his laws. Many people will argue that the law wasn't given until Sinai. That is not true. The law has been given much before that. It has always existed and will never end. In Matthew 5, 17 through 19, we read, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." This is the Messiah, Yahshua, speaking. "I did not come to destroy, but to," and what's the opposite of destroy? Well, it says fulfill here, which many people will teach means to end, to put an end to. So if you use that definition, then it would read, "I have not come to destroy, but to destroy." And that's nonsense. The word fulfill there is the Greek word pleroo, which means to make complete, to verify, to fill to the full, and to build up. "I did not come to destroy, but to verify the law and the prophets." Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, is this the same word as used earlier? "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill"? No, it is not the same word. Fulfill here is not pleroo, but genomai, meaning to come to pass, which could easily accommodate the concept of being finished. Until everything is finished. That word fulfill does mean finished, ended. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments," which commandments? The commandments of the Torah, "and teaches men so," in other words, who teaches breaking the commandments, "if I say to you, do not worship on Sabbath, the seventh day, I am guilty of teaching against the commandments of Yahweh. If I teach that we don't have to obey the law of Yahweh anymore. I'm guilty of transgressing the law. If I teach that the appointed times of Yahweh are not to be honored, I am destroying the law of Yahweh. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, whoever does and teaches the law of Yahweh, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Yahweh, so Mark describes. Scripture is filled with examples of separation and reconciliation. Noah and his family were separated from the rest of mankind and then reconciled to Yahweh after mankind and his evil works were destroyed. Moses was separated from his family. Remember, put in the basket and sent down the Nile River. Then separated from the Egyptians because he reconciled with his Hebrew countrymen. He created a family that became separated from their father and was called to restore the nation of Israel and separate them from the Egyptians. They were granted land in Canaan and were reconciled into a mighty nation. Joseph was separated from his family. If you remember the story, his brothers lied to their father Jacob and sent him basically to Egypt on a caravan. He was reconciled. Joseph was reconciled to his family in an act of redemption, saving his family from starvation. The nation of Israel was separated into the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This was foreseen. This was predicted. And one day, they will be reconciled to each other again. This was the purpose for Messiah's first advent. He came to bring the house of Israel and the house of Judah together. It is our commission that he has given to us to go as he commanded his 12, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and teach them the evangel of reconciliation to the Father and the Son, as well as the reconciliation of the house of Israel to the house of Judah. Separation is ultimately the result of an act of rebellion against Yahweh, whereas reconciliation is an act of acknowledgement of the righteousness of Yahweh and Yahshua and the sacrificial acts of Yahshua as our Master and Savior, and by demonstrating our love for them by keeping and obeying the law of Yahweh. The Bible is a picture, a guide for our lives and our relationships with others. Rebellion against others is the result, is the cause of separation. Reconciliation is the righteousness, is a recognition of the righteousness of the other, is to lift up the other as being greater than we. Spiritual separation and reconciliation is equivalent to physical separation and reconciliation between us and our fellow mankind. This conclusion of equivalency is clearly presented in the following verses. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. It will go all the way to verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, again, separation, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Master, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Master, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. May we seek reconciliation with Yahweh and Yahshua through obedience to Yahweh's will and by caring for the poor in spirit, for those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for even those who revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for the sake of Yahshua Messiah.